Good morning. It's good for us to be here. God has been good to each and every one of us, even in this present day and time in our lives. Our God is a good God. Today's lesson is entitled Crisis Intervention. CHRIST S. Crisis Intervention. The noun crisis is variously defined as a stage and a sequence of events at which the trend of all future events, especially for better or for worse, is determined. It's a turning point, you see. It's a condition of instability or danger, as in social, economic, political, or international affairs, that leads us to a decisive change. It's a dramatic emotional or circumstantial upheaval in a person's life. In the medical world, crisis is defined as the point in the course of a serious disease at which a decisive change occurs, leading either to recovery or to death. And I think sometimes it's good to know the derivation of a word. It's real helpful. The English word crisis can be traced back through the late Middle English to the Latin and finally to ancient Greek. The Greek word crisis, derived from krino, is defined as a decision or a judgment. And it may refer to the legal process of judgment, such as the activity of God who stands in judgment upon all mankind in the past, the present, or even in the future. It could be defined as a judgment of a human court, such as the Sanhedrin or Jewish council, or a personal decision that one deems is either right or wrong. In times of crisis, when faced with making a decision, we must choose between two or more options. In our physical journeys, do we continue going forward or do we turn around? In our physical journeys, do we go straight ahead or do we turn aside to the left or do we turn to the right? Spiritually speaking, we often face similar situations in our lives because we may very well be lost, headed in the wrong direction. We may very well be even confused. And the question is, do we continue pursuing our present path? Or do we stop, turn around, and go in the opposite direction? But if we are striving to do right, will we continue going forward? Will we continue drawing nearer to God? Or will we be guilty of backsliding? Will we be guilty of turning away from our true and living God? Again, another spiritually significant meaning of crisis is a condition of instability. Instability. Vacillation, waffling. In the day and age we live and in the area we live, it can be referred to as crawfishing. Now, we've all been around the belt, and we know that crisis comes in various ways. It comes in our home, makes our home unstable. It comes at work, and our work is unstable at times, and even in the church, physical and emotional instability wreaks havoc in our lives sometimes. Financial and spiritual crises come and they change our lives and even threaten our faith. But the reality is that God never suggested how to outrun that. He never suggested how to avoid total difficulty in our lives. That's just not possible, you see. He does, though. What God does do is he talks about how to survive it. We've overcome in internal instability by taking advantage of the gifts that Christ has given us. And we've taken advantage of that information that helps us grow and become more spiritually mature in Christ. We overcome external instability by trusting in the Lord. So the question is today, how should believers react when faced with either physical or spiritual crises? Now I want you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 21 and just hold your finger right there because that's going to be a lesson text for us on this day. Luke chapter 21, and we're going to start reading in verse number 5. But what I want you to know is that Luke chapter 21 tells us that there are going to be circumstances in life that are going to be tough. They're going to be challenging. There are going to be circumstances in our lives that are going to be difficult, and some maybe even life-threatening. This chapter, Luke chapter 21, is a much-read chapter. It's also equally as misunderstood a lot of people, because they don't understand this chapter as well as other things in the Bible, they become afraid because they're confused and they don't understand. But Luke chapter 21 provides proper information to survive in and during a crisis in our lives. Luke chapter 21, verses 5, we're going to read in your hearing. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draws near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions and rumors of wars, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. The end is not near. Then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers, and all for my name's sake. Jesus says that in these verses, he says, I want to give you some information to survive something that's coming in the future. And some of you, he says, are going to still be living when this thing happens. And because you're going to still be living when this thing happens, when this crisis occurs, you will need to know exactly what to do in this life. You will need to know exactly what to do when death threatens us in any situation. We're all aware of the parallel in Matthew 24, and we know the context of what it says as well. Jesus is referring to a coming crisis and speaking on life-saving information, information which applied then and certainly applies to our present time of crisis even right now. A lot of people run to Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. But Luke 21 is a discussion on the coming attack of Jerusalem. It's about its fall and its ultimate destruction. But folks conclude, just as his audience did, that if the city of David falls, oh, it's a sign of the end of the world. But there were many false signs, if you would read the text. There were many false signs that were spoken of. But Jesus specifically mentions four things. He mentions war, famine, earthquakes, and disease. And for us, what I wanted to get us to understand for us, it is important that these things are known in our lives as common, everyday occurrences. These things happen in every generation. And the formula that Jesus gives for their survival is the same formula we need if we're going to survive this crisis that is among us today. Let's talk about wars. You know, people just, they don't want to understand these things outside of the scriptures, but when they see it inside of the scriptures, they're running fearful. But we all understand wars. Today, wars are commonplace. Everywhere, there are wars and rumors of wars. They dominate our news. These are not uncommon in our lives. We understand them. What about famine? We don't particularly have a famine when it comes to food, but there will be some here today who experienced a famished relationship. Some with family members and some to their shame have a famished relationship with God. Earthquakes, what about those? The Pacific coast, filled with earthquakes. The Caribbean, in the last 10 years, you have Haiti and you have Puerto Rico. You have Pakistan. Earthquakes are a worldly thing and we are familiar with them on the daily. But Jesus is speaking of things which wreck our lives. He's speaking of these earthquakes that collapse all around us. We all have circumstances and crises in our life that shake us to the very core of our foundation. and they reveal who we are, and they reveal what we are made of. The question comes to my mind is, can our lives survive that kind of tremor? The question that comes to my mind today is, in the wake of wars and famine and earthquakes and disease, is our faith for real? See, pestilence and disease, we all know that the struggle that we face with these diseases, people everywhere, no one is immune from pestilence and disease. Even in the church, we are facing this crisis, some spiritual and some physical. These four things are common elements, but the world often mentions these things in world-ending panic. Jesus, though, in these scriptures you'll see, he gives us a prescription of survival in times of crisis. I know we read these scriptures and some things we see and some things we just don't see. These things are obscure, but they're there. And they're going to help us if we are able to see them with our eyes and with our hearts and understand that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is giving us some spiritual intervention. You see, he will suggest five things that we need when we're engaged in a crisis. And these things, hopefully, will open up your hearts and minds and help you to survive. The first one is found in Luke chapter 21 and verse number 14, surviving the crisis. The Bible says, "Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer." Wonderful words from Jesus. These words describe to me, they say that we are to settle it therefore in our hearts. What we need first is a settled mind. The time of crisis, we need a settled mind. We need to make up our mind to trust God and to trust God only. You've got to settle some things in your mind before you're in the middle of a crisis. You know, I think about Daniel and how Daniel didn't ask for the crisis that his life had been in as well. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8, the Bible says these words. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank." You see, Daniel made up his mind beforehand. He didn't wait until he got a fork full of food to decide whether it should go in his mouth or not, because that's too late. If you got a bottle in your hand and trying to decide if you're going to turn up or not, it's too late. If you got a lie on your lips and on your tongue and your lips are spread apart, it's too late, because a lie is already in your heart. It's too late. If you're on a date and you're half dressed and you're compromised, trying to decide if you're going to give up into lust or not, it is too late, because in your heart it's already committed. It's too late. There are just some things that we have to settle in our mind and decide beforehand. We can't wait until we're in the middle of a crisis to decide what we're going to do. Peter to the Jews of dispersion in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 10, he says these words. "But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen," and here's our word, "and settle you." He's going to settle us, the God of all grace, through his darling son, Jesus Christ, will settle us. It doesn't matter what the crisis is. This is what I believe. It doesn't matter what it is. This is how I behave. It doesn't matter what the crisis is. I am settled on that, which gives me peace with God. And there's no need to think about it at all, because it's a way of life. It's a lifestyle for me. I am settled in my mind that I am going to trust in God. I don't need to think about it. What we need first is a settled mind. We need to make up in our mind that we're going to trust God daily, because waiting for a crisis, it just may be too late. It's going to be too late. The second word of advice from Christ is found in verse number 19. He says these words, "In your patience, possess ye your souls. Boy, these are some obscure things. And I got to tell you, I've read this a lot of times. But God is good, and he allows us to see things just when we need it. In your patience, Luke 21:19, possess ye your souls. You will save your souls in your patience, is what he's saying. And how are you going to do that? By not giving up. These are tough times. And what we need more than anything else is a patient soul. There are times in my life I wish that things were much smoother. I got to tell you. But God grants me the endurance to make it through those tough times. And what we fail to realize over and over again is that there is a time element associated with patient endurance. This means that this crisis, it won't go away immediately. It just won't. The coronavirus will be here today, and when you wake up tomorrow, if it's God's will, it's going to be here tomorrow. Galatians 6:9 says, for in due season we shall reap, provided we do not lose heart, provided we don't give up, provided we stick and stay, provided we understand patient endurance that comes from God. Luke 18:1, Jesus says, men ought to always pray and not give up, not give up. It's about patient endurance and saving our souls. I'm reminded of the scriptures in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 13. Let's open your Bibles to that, and let me read that into you here. In Luke chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. Here's what God says. And he answered and said unto them, let's move on to Luke 13:10-13. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could not no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. She was in this condition for 18 years. But on a Sabbath day, where was she? Where was she found? She was in the synagogue. That means that she hadn't given up on God. That means that she had no bitterness towards God as well for the infirmity that was upon her. After all the prayers and countless tears, this woman never said, what's the use? I'm just going to give up. I'm never going to be healed. 18 years of not getting any better, and there she is. And there God is. Listen, we should all be in this for the long haul. We need this invaluable concept of patience. What a beautiful illustration. We need this concept of patience to save our souls. Save our souls. Verse number 20 through 28 in Luke chapter 21, it says these words. And we shall see the Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive to all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. You see, this is all about perspective. And we all have a perspective. And if you'd understand, in verse number 26, it's referred to as they are going to be afraid. And in verse number 20, it's referred to as you look up. You do those things. It's they and you. It's about perspective. Again, I want you to understand that I know that the world does not understand this at all. Because they're fearful. And they won't know what to do. The scripture says that they're going to have failing hearts and many are going to die. But you, Christian brother, sister, you just look up. You lift your head in this time of crisis because your redemption is near. Your salvation is as close as it has ever been. Look up. Look up. And from that Christian perspective, the thought of death shouldn't scare you any longer because we live and breathe and have our very being in Christ. For our thoughts supersede this life. And our thoughts supersede this present day crisis. You see, this world is not our home. And all those things that occur in this world, it's not our home because eternity will know nothing of any of this. The ecclesiastical writer says, Solomon writes, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse number 4. He says, one generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. It's about perspective. Look up, lift your head, for we are not fearful, for we belong to a true and a living God. The fourth thing that Jesus says in verse number 36 is that we should watch and pray. Watch and pray. We need to open our eyes and be ever vigilant. We need to pray for strength. Pray to stand before God. Pray to be worthy. Verse number 36 reads such as this. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all the things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. You see, in times of crisis, we tend to wane in our faith and run on emotions sometimes, but our feelings get us absolutely nowhere. Sometimes, even in state of crisis, we say things that we later regret. But Jesus asks us in the midst of all these things that are going on to just open up our eyes. Let's have some sense about us. And if you feel that you just can't stand, if you feel you just can't deal with it any longer, then just kneel down and watch and pray. Look up and see the glory of God. And see the deliverance of the Savior. Watch and pray. And lastly, he tells us, I want to move you all the way up to the verse number 13 in Luke chapter 21 and see what he says to us. In verse number 13, it says simply these words, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. A testimony. A lot of people have problems with that word testimony in the church. Don't know why. I just deem it's a lack of understanding. But Jesus says that it's an opportunity for you to give a testimony about the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a time of crisis. But it will turn out for you an occasion for testimony. Sickness is always going to be here. Sin is always going to be here. Death is going to always come to us in this life. But if you deal with it the right way, it's an opportunity for testimony. It's an opportunity to give glory to God and to tell the world how God is our deliverer. And to tell the world that not only is sin, sickness, and disease in this world and death, but that salvation has come to life in and as Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior, and he intervenes for us. He helps us to survive in times of crisis. Because he has come for one reason and one reason only. John 3:17 says that for God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world. Because the world was condemned already, but to save the world through him, we're only saved through Jesus Christ, God's Son, who is the very word of life. And he intervenes in our lives by giving us information that we might survive in the middle of a crisis. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You see, the way we deal with crisis is important. And crisis intervention is important, because the crisis will reveal who we are. It'll let us know that we are God's children, equipped with a settled mind, patience to save our souls, a spiritual perspective, the ability to watch and pray, and a testimony that proclaims to a dying world that come what may, our God is alive. And he continues to guide us. And he continues to heal us. And he continues to pursue us even in the midst of a crisis. You see, Christ has shown us the way. He's shown us the way. He's shown Israel the way. Even in a time when the temple was going to be torn down, their very life's blood was torn down. Not one stone is going to be standing. To them, that's a crisis. But Christ has shown us how to survive this present day crisis that is among us right now, even this coronavirus. And how you respond to this serious disease will lead us either to recovery or to death. But you see, God is our life, though, because he said to us in John 14:6, don't be afraid of anything, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, but by me. You see, he's there to intervene in our lives in times of good, in times of bad, in times of indifference, when we feel with joy, when we're melancholy. Christ has never left us alone. He never will leave us alone. We're in the middle of something right now, church. And more than anything else, we need to understand that we are children of God, even in the midst of this crisis. And we've got to make a decision. And we've got to make that decision not to go to the left or to the right, not to stop and turn around, not to go in the opposite direction. But we've got to make a decision to do right and to continue going forward, drawing near to God. The only other thing to do is to be guilty of backsliding and turning away from God. And this is no time to be without God in our lives. As a matter of fact, he calls us to come to him in John 6:45. He says, it's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that has learned, has heard and learned of the Father, he comes unto me. This is a time in our lives that we need to come to God, hear God's word, because it's by faith our hearing comes. And our hearing comes by the word of God. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, 1 John 5:10-11. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. A way to survive, you see. He that believes not, God had made God to be a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God had given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. We've got to repent of our sins. We've got to settle in our minds that our life and our behavior and our speech is going to be a repentant one, because we all do sin and fall short of God's glory. And Jesus answered in Luke 5, 31 and 32, he said, they that are whole, they don't need a physician. It's only the ones that are sick, but I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance, to repent of our sins. We need to confess Christ. And there's a lot of things that are being talked about in this present age, in the time of this present crisis. But one thing that we can never, ever do is deny our God. 1 John 2:23 says, whoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges, he that confesses the Son, he has the Father also. We to confess Christ. Let it be an opportunity for testimony that we tell people that we belong to a true and a living God, no matter what happens in our lives. We've got to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Got to be baptized. Galatians 3:22 says, but the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to all them that believe. For we all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Faith, patient endurance. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have put on Christ. This is a time of commitment. A time to know that God is a true and living God, and that he seeks to deliver us, and that he pursues us, that we might become children of his. The question is, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? And we can help you. Once you come, as we stand and sing an invitation song. We're going to transition into another part of our worship service, and that is the communion. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said to the church at Corinth, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you affirm it to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. There's nothing else more important than this, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the reason why we are here. And we come together on the first day of the week to recognize that. It's not the Sabbath or a Saturday or a Monday or a Tuesday. It's not anything else except we come together to commune with God and with one another. If you notice in the book of Matthew, and the chapter is 28, you're going to find something that's really striking that's always been there. And it gives us the crux of who we are and why we are God's children. It says in Matthew 28, verse number 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear ye not, For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Upon the first day of the week, we find that they came to the sepulcher. And the angel said, for he is not here. He is risen. It's the first day of the week, you see, that we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the partaking of communion, one with another, and communion with God. The scriptures verify that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 23. It says, for I have received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same that in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Let us pray. O most honorable God and Father of heaven and earth, the God that sustains us, the God that delivered us from sin and evil, we come before you at this time, Father, asking that you might cleanse our hearts and our minds and lay aside, Father, all sin that besets us as we concentrate all our efforts on serving you and partaking of this broken body and the shedded blood. We ask that our hearts and minds might be in unison, Father, as we take this in remembrance of your darling Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cruel cross of Calvary, that we might receive life. For we are grateful, Father, for his death, his burial, and his resurrection, his appearing 40 days after. And that's that our gratitude might be shown as we consume this bread and drink this cup and honor you, Father, until you come again. Lord, come quickly. We so do look forward to seeing your face. We thank you so much, Father, for this opportunity to partake in fellowship with you and with the brothers and sisters. These and all blessings we ask in your darling Son, Jesus' name.